Greetings to all in Jesus' name. It's sure been a blessing to be here. Thank you for those, the inspiration about being an overcomer, Brother Enos. The promise isn't to those who begin well, as he stated, but is he who endures through the end. The promise is to the overcomers. As we read that in Revelations, as Enos went through those things. May we be faithful overcomers. Be strong in the Lord and His power. So let's have a word of prayer here. Maybe you can rise, those that can. We'll have a prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for ministering to our hearts here this morning, to our lives, challenging us to be overcomers in our lives. Lord, you have not left us stranded or without, as you have given to us all the promises of God. And in His fullness, we're able to experience through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking to us through us, or through your word to us. Father, as these scriptures were read here this morning about being strong, about the challenge of abiding continuously, dwelling in your holy place, and being there, staying there, making our dwelling place there, to abide in the word of truth, to abide with you, have communion and fellowship with you, Lord. And because of this, we can experience an overcoming life. Father, this is what you have wanted for your people from ages past, and you continue to want this to be a testimony of God and your people throughout the eternity of time. Throughout the ages of time, you want this to be a testimony that your people are overcomers, that your children, your sons, your daughters are overcomers in this life, Lord, that you have placed us in this generation of time. Father, so help us. Give us grace. Give us your power, your strength, Lord, as we must have it. Father, we of ourselves, we can do nothing. As we think of those words, without you, we can do nothing. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your filling and make your dwelling place in our hearts. And here this morning, continue to speak to us and challenge us and feed us as we are the sheep of your pasture. So, Father, here this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths. Help us to continue to partake of it here in this next discussion. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be able to reveal more and more of yourself to us. Father, we pray, Lord, that the light of truth would be able to open our eyes and we'd be able to understand more of you and see you more clearly in a more defined or definite way. Father, that would cause us to grow and mature in your grace. That would cause us to go on with you, Lord. That would cause us to desire close fellowship with you. So, Father, we pray for that. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw our hearts in a most beautiful way. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think we'll just jump right in here. The title that I have for these few thoughts here is the Holy Spirit of God, simply put. But yet, very profound. The Holy Spirit of God. We can turn to John 4 and read that verse, in 24th verse, there where maybe we can just turn to it. John 4. You know the story there where the woman came from Samaria. Jesus was there sitting at the well. The disciples had gone on into the city to find something to eat. And he said, give me drink. In verse 7, for the disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria, verse 9, unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Somehow she missed this concept. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto her, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. You know, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship. Verse 24 is where we're going. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and we know that God is holy, so his spirit must also be holy, in which is where Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost comes from. The study is not all-inclusive, but are some of my own ponderings and searchings and readings. Here as of late, we are not going to be able to cover all today. So we get at the end, it'll feel like we maybe just jumped off and quit. But hopefully, yeah, I'm not sure. Can be continued some later time. There's a lot the Bible talks about the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, in various ways. But this morning, there's a purpose to begin. There's a place to begin. And so we want to do that. We want to try to do that here with these few thoughts. I'll just say at the beginning, I don't understand it all. Actually, in the scope of the totality of it all, very little. But God continues to reveal himself to us, and he continues to do that. So as we go along, the more and more we're able to comprehend and understand of this. So maybe we can learn together in it. There are a few things that I want to say before we get into the message is about the Trinity. Although this is not necessarily the message, but I know that we believe that the Godhead, or the triune God, we sometimes refer to it, not believing that there is three gods necessarily, but that there is, some would say, three persons of the Godhead. But in splitting the Godhead, we must be very careful that we dissect that thing too far apart. We see what people would say distinct persons, but yet in every aspect of those three persons, in its workings, the others are there. You cannot separate them in that way. That makes sense? Sometimes they refer to as persons, and we may be okay in saying that. But let's be very careful in separating them too far. We must understand that in most works, probably all works, that one is involved with, the others are present, i.e. creation. Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Spirit of the Holy One were all there present at creation. They were all there at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove, the Father speaking, Jesus being there. Even though one may be more pronounced, the others are very evident. And I would just say, yet before we begin, is that the Holy Spirit of God never, and I would resound that, never does or says anything contrary to God and His Word. And then, Jesus is also the Word became flesh, God incarnate. And in this, He never forfeited His divinity when He became flesh. He was still God, thankfully. Okay, let us begin. Some of this may be elementary things to you, to us. But I think that's a good place to begin. Asking a question. We're going to be asking questions this morning. First question is, what is a spirit? Two scriptures. Luke 24:39 says it this way. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Second Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you explain to someone what a spirit is? It is hard to explain to someone something you've never seen. It's like explaining colors to someone, maybe that was born blind. How do they comprehend terms like sky blue or white as snow, or green as the grass of the field? Where do you start? How do you explain to someone those that has never seen color to be able to comprehend color? Maybe there's someone that maybe it's possible, but it would seem that it would be a little difficult. Where do you start? We know that our spirit is that which giveth life and the will to live. It might help us to give illustrations rather than to try and define spirit. You, me, we are a spirit. Could we say that? My fellow spirit. No, we don't use those terms. But I think of the health class teacher that stated to her class that there are skeletons in the room. And so everybody starts looking around, where are these skeletons? And so saying that, she proceeded to tell them that each of them has one. Each of us has a skeleton within our bodies. And so we could do the same this morning. There are spirits in the room. And in this case, I believe some of you can see, and some you don't see. So there's some of us, you know, there's some here that you know, we can see each other, and we're made up of spirits. But I believe that the God of heaven that His ministering spirits are here with us this morning that maybe we can't see. Maybe we can see some evidences. We can feel that we receive some evidences as God's Word is being preached. We're ministered to them in that way, but we can't physically see them. In creation, we find in Genesis that man was created out of the dust of the field and God breathed. So we have a body. We were made. We were created. But it didn't stop there. We weren't just laying on the field. God didn't just leave His creation of Adam on the field laying as a hunk of dust. He breathed. And Adam, if God had not breathed in his nostrils and that he became a living soul, he would still be laying there as dust. But man became a living soul. And we see that. We're here. We're able to function. There's life within us. And we see that. But God breathed in us. God breathed in man. And we became something that's living. Something that's moving. Something that there's life in there. Because God breathed. And He's the very essence of life. He breathes His life. Sometimes I'm not sure if it's more correct to say that the body has spirit or that the spirit has a body. What we appreciate about someone is what? His body or his spirit? And we could probably say both. We can appreciate both. God has ordained it that way. When someone dies, what term do we use? We often say, so-and-so passed on. And I didn't think of it till now. You know, he passed on. But the connection of that, or the right term of that, is probably more correct than we realize. He or she passed away, onto indicating that the spirit is not there. We wouldn't say that, but the spirit's not there. It passed on. It went on to somewhere else. And we know that the soul of man never dies. And he's still living. So he passed away. We say so-and-so passed away. This is probably more correct than we realize, because the spirit passed on and lives through eternally. And the body is still here, but it's dead. It's lying there. In original state, like its state where, maybe not in original, but similar state as with Adam, without the breath of God laying in there in the field. But we have the body. The spirit is gone. It passed away. James says, In chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, then it connects faith and works also. And so faith without works is dead also. But body without the spirit is dead. We grieve and shed tears at the loss of a loved one. But we don't cry over the body because the body is still with us. Our emotions are all messed up because the spirit is no longer there and life has fled out of the body. The spirit went on. And it's not there anymore. It's not with us anymore. This does not mean the body is unimportant. Although, I'll quickly say that the spirit is more important than the body. Because that's what the heart of man, that's who we are. And God gave us a body to live in. There's a lot of time spent fixing up the body when my spirit may not be obedient to God. We know that. We see in the world where all the fashions, all the clothing industries are geared to appeal to the body. We try to fix up this body. We try to make it look good. We have all kinds of cosmetics to pour on ourselves and have all kinds of clothing things and ideas to make it appeal just a little bit more to I'm not sure what sometimes. But we spend a lot of time fixing up the body when the more important thing is that God wants us to walk with Him. To walk in obedience. We are not machines or even highly complicated machines in which some call computers. Even as they became more intelligent, they are only capable of doing what they were programmed to do. Some people believe we are that. We're just a pre-programmed computer that God sets us on our way. So imagine someone believing that love isn't really love. It's some feverish activity in the brain cells. Perhaps the greatest proof that their theory is wrong, that we are not a machine, is that they go on loving, planning, rejoicing, and sorrowing almost as if they were human. What is a spirit? God is a spirit. And He had made us in similar fashion. We would say that angels are spirits. In Hebrews 1:7, and the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Psalm 104, and I don't have that one in front of me. Yeah, I do. Psalm 104, verse 4, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. Seems like Hebrews came out of Psalms there. The writer of Hebrews took it out of Psalms there, so they were very like phrased there. This is not so hard for us to imagine. We often think of spirits as not limited to time, space, and gravity. Angels are spirits and they have the same things which makes us spirits. They have real intelligence. They have a consciousness. And they have ability to make choices. Accountability for their choices too. As we see in Satan when he was cast from heaven because of his rebellion. He made a choice. Says, I will be like the Most High. I will extend to the highest, there, whatever it says there in Isaiah. But we see that in Satan, he was cast down because of his rebellion. He made a conscious choice to go against God. And he still is facing the consequences, and he will face the consequences throughout all eternity for that. So angels are spirits. Satan and his demons are spirits. Ephesians 2:2. States it this way. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yeah, the prince of the power of the air. They work in the children of disobedience. So whenever we choose to go contrary to God's word, Satan and his demons are just very ready to be there. They work in that realm. They work in the children of disobedience. Second Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, Satan, and his demons are spirits. The devil and his demons have deep feelings too. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's wanting to disband us at every turn of the road. He is angry. He shows great feeling. And we have that scripture in James also, where the devils believe and tremble. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We have God is a spirit. This is still under the heading of what is a spirit. God is a spirit. We read that in verse. We read that verse in John 4 there, which states that God is a spirit. So we conclude that He has thought, feeling, He is wise, and He makes choices. And His spirit don't just have influence. God's spirit don't just have influence. He influences us. That may be there, but He's higher than that. He is above all. He's sovereign. He is the very essence of life. He's the creator. He creates and recreates. He doesn't just influence. Romans 8:12-17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See the connection there? God's Word teaches us that the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It's amazing. It's an amazing thought there. When we think of how big God is, that His Spirit comes and ministers to our spirit in that way, that it bears witness, it bears testimony upon our lives that we are the sons of God. Ephesians 4:30 speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So there's more feeling there. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved if we don't follow after His teaching. Since we ourselves experience joys and sorrows, it is more easy for us to imagine God feeling emotions. You know, we go through emotional times in life. We face situations, challenging times. We face sorrow, joy, feelings, and it's not so hard for us to imagine that God also has some feelings. As a spirit, since we ourselves experience this, we may ask, what's the point of all this? We have to come to grips to our spiritual nature and of our spiritual nature. Sure, we can't deny our physical bodies or our need for physical activities or living. But too many people are content to live after, as one put it, by their glands and appetites. Fleshly. Philippians 3:18-20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not succumb to just living by our, as this writer put it, by their glands and appetites. But of course, we catch a glimpse of something beyond mere physical existence. We realize the basis of our existence is for us to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. That is why we go to church. That is why we have devotions. That is why we lift up our hearts in prayer to Him during the day. God is a spirit. What power do spirits have? In Luke 2:40, it says of Jesus, who grew and waxed strong in spirit. Spirits are not this wispy, floating, indefinite thing that just goes around in haunted houses and graveyards, as we used to hear when we were younger. There is some substance to a spirit. We have to understand what it is and know we can't take them under a microscope. What power do spirits have? Spirits have power over matter. We could go to Genesis 1 in creation. We know that God is spirit. We already read those verses. And in creation He said, let there be. God is a spirit. And Andy or Enos stated something about matter, I think, if I recall correctly. I didn't write it down. And so we have spirit over matter. Spirits have power over matter. God has power over matter. He said, let there be light. And we know what happened. There was light. Then he said, all his other let there be's, and there was. There was creation was brought into existence by that. Also, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 1:3 that He upholds all things by the word of His power. The Spirit of the living God is upholding things by the word of His power. By His spoken word, things consist. Second Peter 3:5-7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we see that God holds things together. The universe. We think of the total universe and all its infinite parts is held together. With the millions of galaxies, and you know, you go beyond our understanding. He holds those things together by His word. Everything together in the universe by the word is beyond our comprehension, and it only causes us to stand back in awe and marvel and worship. And it should truly bring worship in our hearts as we consider these things. It doesn't end there. He took the Egyptians' chariot wheels off in the Red Sea. He took Elijah to heaven in a chariot, defied gravity. He gave Samson physical strength that could not be explained by muscle and bone. So much so that Delilah asked him, tell me, where thy great strength lieth? Spirit over matter. Jesus took some loaves and fishes and fed 5,000. He walked on the Sea of Galilee, stilled the wind and the waves. His miracles from turning the water into wine and healing an ear that had been cut off. God showed the power of spirit over matter. That's not all. Jesus resurrected and He ascended. He rose from the grave and ascended into the heavens. The question is, what power do spirits have? We know and are very thankful that not all spirits have this kind of power. We see only a glimpse of what happens when an evil spirit is given a little freedom in the book of Job. Satan came before God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He fears God and eschews evil. He shuns evil. That there is none like him in all the earth." God told Satan to, he can go this far and no further. God is sovereign. He's in control of each situation. There's nothing that goes beyond his realm or his scope of what word can we use? There's nothing that goes beyond his control. He allows him. God told Satan, "You can go this far and no further." But in all that he could do, all that he did was destruction. So we see when an evil spirit has a little bit of liberty, a little bit of freedom, all he does is destruction. That's all we see there. Imagine if all the spirits would have power like God, it would be complete chaos. There is no one else that has the wisdom enough to control or be in charge of that kind of power. We take great comfort on the fact that God is sovereign. But He does give us some power/strength. He gave us power over our bodies. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Indicating that we have the capabilities of living beyond sin reigning in our mortal flesh. Even in miracles, we don't have that power, but we avail ourselves of God's power, recognizing the power comes not from us. As Enos was stating this morning, the power is of God. Our bodies are the thing our spirits have to use. We recognize that some bodies are weaker, some are stronger. We recognize that some spirits/wills are weaker, and some are stronger. Some people, you see the flesh reigning and ruling over their lives, then we have the contrary, in where the body is brought into subjection. We have both sides. Matthew 6:27 asks us, "Who by thought can add one cubit to our stature?" We don't have the power to think hard enough for something to come to pass as some men think. But we are given some power, and some of us would maybe term it as, "Wow, he has quite the willpower. He may not be bigger or stronger in his physical stature, but would show maybe more inner strength." I have a story to illustrate this about the physical controlling the spiritual versus the spiritual controlling the physical. Written by Thomas Costain. Tells about a 14th century duke. Many of you have read this, I'm sure. But I think it brings out a point here. Tells about a 14th century duke who was greatly overweight. Because of his immense girth, Reynard III was usually called by his Latin nickname Crassus, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynard's younger brother led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynard, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynard in the Newcork Castle and promised him that he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and a door of near normal size, and none was locked or barred. The problem was Reynard's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious foods. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynold grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills. For 10 years, Reynold remained in the room, unable to squeeze through the doorway. Only after Edward died in a battle was the doorway enlarged, enabling him to get out of the room. But by then, his health was so ruined that he died within a year. This is in one of the CLE books, Fruitful Families. I'm sure some of you maybe have read it or know of it. But I thought this was pretty good. I'll just finish reading this. This was this page here. Reynold came to poverty of health. I think it's good here. I think it goes with what we're talking about. Reynold came to poverty of health as well as being enslaved to his appetite for excessive food. As our daily reading says, the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Our daily reading mentions, too, other types of enslaving appetites. And this is the physical being in bondage. This is not living the spiritual life in Christ Jesus, but is succumbing to our fleshly appetites. Our daily reading mentions two other types of enslaving appetites. Sexual immorality is one of them. The prostitute and a sexually promiscuous woman contributes to the bondage of immoral men, and their sin causes deep problems. As verse 27 says, must be in Psalm, a whore is a deep ditch, or Proverbs maybe. I don't have that here. A whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Consuming alcohol is another enslaving appetite. Although alcohol causes woe, sorrow, contentions, babblings, wounds, red eyes, lack of restraint toward the opposite sex, and uncontrolled speech, yet an alcoholic will seek it yet again. Seek it yet again. We first make our habits, then our habits make us. The physical controlling the spiritual, or the spiritual controlling the physical. There's a poem on the opposite side of the spectrum done by Rudyard Kipling, some of you know. It's called If. I'll read you one verse. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, meaning the heart, this nerve, and the sinew are gone. And so hold on, this speaks of the will. This speaks of the inner spirit, the will. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. The ability of the human spirit is powerful enough over our bodies that God is going to hold us accountable according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We have another one here. Spirits have power to reason. Look at the tremendous thought God put in creation with all its fine detail. Just last week we were talking about the ear, or the inner ear, with its fine intricate parts. And there's little bones in there that if something's not quite right, it messes with your equilibrium, your balance is off, and head starts spinning. Some have experienced that with vertigo. I think, if I understand it right, some salt crystals in the inner ear and just messes with your, just a small thing, but yet it throws you out of kelter. Intricate parts. God has, and we could just spend the rest of the day here talking about God's beautiful creation that he and intricate and the details of it, how he spoken word, he brought things into existence. Our bodies are a masterpiece in how they work. So it took a careful design. I think of the vehicle manufacturers. They design the vehicle out of clay. Their module is out of clay, and how they want the vehicle to look first. Then they fit everything else in it. And I hear it from some of the mechanics sometimes, and how in the world do they expect us to change so-and-so with giving us just a little bit of room? And that's how it is. They form the model, and then they put everything, fit everything in that model, is my understanding. If you see the chest cavity and how it's put together, it's a marvel. It's almost like God designed the outside first and put everything in its place inside and just fit it all together. Let alone the brain with its capabilities and how it's a gel-type substance. And we have power to reason and to think from it. Yes, we're limited. But when we think of the destruction that humans have created by what they thought up and put together, it's pretty devastating. We think of the atomic bombs, for instance. The creation of it, with figuring things out, destroyed a lot of lives and property in an instant. That's why we are on proving ground. What will we do with what God gave us? What will we do with the time He has allotted us? What will we do with the responsibilities that He has set before us and so on? We reason, we think, and make choices all the time. We must honor God in them. Spirits have power to reason. Also, spirits have power to communicate with other spirits. We are very thankful that we have the abilities to communicate. And yes, we would all say we could grow in this. God wants fellowship, communion, participation. And how is this if we cannot communicate? How was it in the time of the Tower of Babel? It wrought confusion and then separation. What? I don't know what you're saying. Please explain. We hear that sometimes, don't we? What'd you say? What do you mean? We communicate. Spirits have power to communicate with other spirits. God speaks to us through His Word. And even now, He's speaking to us. As we read His Word, He speaks to us. His Spirit uses other people too. There's other people that if we allow God to work in our hearts and lives, and that we can receive things from others, that God is able to use others to speak into our lives and to teach us more perfectly, the way more perfectly. But sometimes we stay that, and we have a hard time receiving something from others. And for sure, certain people. There's certain people that we wouldn't come out and say that, but certain people we just kind of hesitate and receive anything off of. We need to be careful in that. When someone is preaching and he says something that triggers something else in our mind, it can be a way that God's Spirit speaks to us. When we feel led to speak to someone, the Spirit is speaking. Go talk with him. It looks like he's hurting. He needs encouragement. The more we know the Word of God, the more the Spirit will use that avenue to speak to us. So I think it should be in our hearts to know the Word of God more diligently. Speaking to myself, I need that. I know I need that. Because how can God's Spirit can do a lot of things. There's some things He can't do. He cannot lie, as someone indicated to me. I would have said that God can do anything, but He cannot lie. So there's some things He won't do. He can't do. He cannot lie. So But in that, God is not restricted. But what I was saying is, he can if we don't know the Word of God, then he can't bring to mind the Word of God to speak to us. So he's limited in what he can use in that way to speak to us. But if we open ourselves up, then he has more, and we have more, to more of a communication level. So there can be constant communication. We are thankful that us as humans can relate with one another. We can speak and we can listen. We can process thought. God has given us that ability, and it's beautiful. The more we communicate good things, they just reciprocate. We think of the sowing and reaping concept. Our five senses are very useful in these times, and God uses them in the whole aspect of communications. The sad thing about all this is that Satan does too. This is the only avenue to us as he appeals to the flesh. He uses the five senses of humanity that he appeals to. We mentioned that earlier about all the clothing industries and all the cosmetics. Those are appealing to the flesh. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Enos read those scriptures this morning. Satan appeals to our fleshly appetites. The problem is if we succumb to them or not. We must avail ourselves of the God's power that he enables us with. When we have attitudes in our hearts that are wrong, if we look at pictures that are wrong, if we carry grudges, don't doubt it. Satan knows it. And he's there to encourage you in it. But unless it's repented of, we are on a downward spiral. And we all know that. And believe me, Satan is right there to encourage it. God knows this too. So that is very encouraging. God's word says that faith cometh by hearing. He uses some of our senses. Obviously, if something is heard, something has to be spoken. So he also uses the same things. We would not encourage in dabbling around with evil. I believe it's a snare and it brings confusion. Let's hold to the truth. He says to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we read the book of 2 John, which we were in it this morning, over and over, he talks about being children of truth, or being of the truth. He emphasizes truth and loving your brother throughout that whole epistle. And so we want to emphasize that also this morning. In this, I would also say that we don't have to lament over our limited intelligence or abilities. There is one, Almighty, All-Sovereign God, in where our dependency lies. We can take great comfort and rest knowing that we can submit to His sovereign will in obedience. We're talking about communicating as spirits, the power of communication. God has not promised us physical strength like Samson. But he giveth me strength for the day. God may not take us up in a whirlwind like he did Elijah. But he walks beside me every way. God may never take us to a Red Sea experience where he just parts the waters before us. But we can faithfully rely on the promises of God in each of our lives' situations. God has His way in the whirlwind. May He have His way in our lives. Spirits have power to choose. We already touched on this one. Just to reiterate, Satan chose to rebel against God, and we know the outcome. We make choices in life, and there are consequences, good or evil. Here on earth, people have the ability to serve God or Satan, and they look to be on equal ground. We look here, we see things that at level here, they look to be on equal ground. We know they're not, just we know God's Word, but for a lot of people, that's how it seems. Satan has all the temporal stuff to throw at us, and that's all he has, and he can't do no more. But this present really appeals to the flesh, as we said earlier. He has all the glitter, the quote fun, the games, the entertainment, the lust, the worldly riches to throw at us. But he has nothing to offer us hereafter. Absolutely nothing. God not only has blessings here on earth, He offers us eternal life hereafter. This is why some people are caught in the middle. They like the pleasures of sin for a season. But they also want eternal life. We have the power of choice. Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." 24:15. We have to remember the sowing and reaping principle. God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, can we afford the harvest? Do we really want the hundredfold of what I am sowing? Choices have consequences, and spirits have power to choose. We have power to choose. God gave us that. Choices have consequences. We can't get away from that. And this isn't all negative. When we make right choices, God's blessings will be on us. When you choose right, sometimes it may feel like you're alone. Remember, you're not alone. Elijah thought he was alone too. But God has reserved 7,000 men who had not bowed to Baal. Even with all that, God is with us if we do things His way. Philippians 2. 12-16. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The choice is ours. The next thing we want to look at is the abuse of spiritual power. Power is a great thing. We think of some big equipment that we need for various things that has, you know, sometimes it's it's kind of unhandy when you have a piece of machinery or equipment that just doesn't quite do what you want it to do. You just don't quite have the horsepower. So you try to get something that's a little bit bigger that's able to do. So power is a good thing. Power can be great. In the history of man, this and money have been sought after in each generation of time. And it was these two things that were and are probably the most sought after and have been and is the most destructive in the lives of humans. The abuse of these two has destroyed many lives. Laban told Jacob, "Do you know that it is in my power, I paraphrase it, to do thee hurt? I have the power to hurt you. But God came to me last night and said, take thou heed." But he had the power to hurt him, is what he stated. Even common things like a box of matches, a wallet full of money, or putting someone behind a steering wheel. We are very careful who we give responsibilities to these items. Someone that's not mature enough, do you give a box of matches to? That wouldn't be good. We know that. Do you put someone behind the steering wheel that's not responsible to be there? We know that could be very dangerous. Either could be killed or kill someone. Yes, accidents do happen, but we don't want to encourage them. Money. We use money. Yes, we use money. We need money to live. But there's a right use and a wrong use of money. How responsible am I? In Acts 8, verses 18 to 24, we have the account of Simon the sorcerer. He thought he could buy the power of God with money. That's why his name made it in the dictionary. God's gifts cannot be purchased. There's a story of a man who supposedly could walk on water. Investigators found that he had stakes pounded in the water so the top was just below the surface. And they took some out. Needless to say, at his next performance, he fell in the water. Power. The abuse of spiritual power. Some people use the supposed power of the Spirit by jumping, shouting, gyrating, toppling on the floor at revival meetings. In history, they were known as the Holy Rollers. Why do people do that? Is it because they don't want to come under God's power and want to be their own man? We must realize in Ephesians 3:20-21, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This lack of power in people's lives is also what drives people to Satan's power. Satan will gladly give them power if they but serve him. But remember, there's only total destruction in the end of serving Him. Think of the man of Gadarenes. He could tear chains apart. They couldn't chain him. He tore chains apart. But nothing And I'll reiterate, nothing can compare with the power of the Holy Spirit of God to give a clear conscience, a changed heart and life, and being at rest with the peace of God filling our souls. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who boughtest to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. There's no supernatural power in any of us. It comes from God. James 4, 1 through 4. From whence come words and fightings among you? Come they not here, hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill, and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, the enemy of God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. This brings us to our last question for today. Who is the Holy Spirit? Acts 19:2. It says, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." We've stated that God is a Spirit, which in turn states that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5. Three and four. Paul uses the Holy Ghost and God interchangeably here. Let's read it. "But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God.'" So he lied to the Holy Ghost and God. He used them interchangeably there. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's God. I wanted to go through John 14, but time is quickly passing. I'll read through part of it. I'll just read through it. I was going to make some comments, but you read it, you look at it, and we'll just read from 15 to 28, and I'll just move along here. John 14, 15 to 28. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father." This is Jesus speaking. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The question is, who is the Holy Spirit? And we have it in this verse. We have it in this verse. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." Here is, if you ever listened to Dale Heise's on the Holy Spirit, this is the Parakletos is the Greek word here. And it's also used in 1 John. In 1 John, you know that familiar verse, he will send an advocate. "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So you have the Parakletos, the Comforter. You have all three of them there in that verse. We have the Advocate with the Father, and Jesus Christ the Righteous. We have all three, the Trinity, stated right there. And we also have it in these verses where we're just going to read here. It's not always all stated, but they're in there, and you'll see them. And I will not always point them out. "And I will pray the Father," verse 16, "and he shall give you another Comforter, that you may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth." Here's truth again. It's the Spirit of truth. God is truth. And whenever there's not truth, it's not God. Whenever there's not truth, there's not God. God is truth. So the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and ye shall be in him. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." This is Jesus' words. How is he going to come to us? By his Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So Jesus, who is the Spirit of God? Who is the Holy Spirit? They're all there. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more." Verse 19. "But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, all together. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." All three are there in that verse. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. All three are there present again. The Trinity. And He's here with us today. It's just beautiful. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. We'll stop there. It's established that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one. When you speak of the Holy Spirit, you're talking of Jesus Christ the righteous. It's the Word of God, which comes to us through His Spirit, that Jesus has spoken to us. They're all intertwined within each other there. It's a beautiful thing. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's a combination of God's Spirit and Jesus Christ. God's Spirit and Jesus Christ. So in saying the Spirit of Jesus, we say the same thing. So let us look at Jesus' life briefly. And I'm just going to just read the headings here. Jesus was a quiet man. Yes, He was often in great crowds, but He shunned them too. He was often alone in the gardens and the lonely mountains praying. Yes, Pentecost, but the Spirit is often quietly doing its work. Another one. Jesus was interested in people. Multitudes were drawn to Him. They brought their children for Him to bless. They could tell He cared. I will dwell in them and walk with them. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He was interested in people. He wants to help us. Jesus was an intercessor, is another one. He told Simon Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And He's making intercession for us too here today, that our faith fails not. When He was on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have that in Hebrews. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. We have that in Romans. This is why we feel the burden of lost souls. When God's Spirit reaching out for the lost world, when that Spirit comes within us, we're going to feel the same things. Jesus went about doing good. Read Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and being healed, and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's in Acts 10:38. Jesus went about doing good. Another one, Jesus was zealous. We see this when He ransacked the money changers in the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. He was zealous. Jesus was a peacemaker. This took Him from glory to earth to bridge the gap for fallen man, to reconcile us back to God. And we too are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, we have in Matthew, for they shall see God. Jesus was courteous. Jesus does not force His way. He knocks. If any man openeth, He knocks. On the road to Emmaus, He didn't go in until He was invited. He acted if He was going to go further. Here's a little poem in closing here by Mrs. Taze. It's called The Guest. He knocks at every door and forces none. The choice is yours. There is no latch outside. Either you leave Him standing there alone, or ask Him in to sup with you and bide. Either you ask Him in and have Him stay, or find your knock unanswered to someday. Thank you for listening.